Our series on Wednesday night is How to Know God's Will. This is the third one. We're going to review what we've covered just briefly. How do I know God's will? And the subtitle is Principles for God-Directed Life. Okay? By the way, we are publishing these on both of our websites, the church websites. So if you miss one or need to review it, it's all there, including copies of the notes. We talked about on the first evening, Wednesday evening in January, where not to start. Okay? And I know it sounds counterintuitive at first, but you don't start with advice because you can always find someone to tell you what you want to hear. And advice in and of itself isn't guaranteed to be correct or truthful. Okay? Circumstances. How do you know? Based upon my circumstances tonight, I should not have come to church. All right? If you judge on the basis of circumstances, how do you interpret circumstances? And we'll get into that probably later, maybe even in March or something. But how do you interpret circumstances? If something is hard, does that mean, is that God telling you not to do it? Or is it the devil trying to keep you from doing something God wants you to do, right? There's no objective way to evaluate circumstances. To me, if there's pizza, God obviously wants me to eat it. Can I get an amen? Anyone? Actually, why? I did have two pieces of pizza. When was that? Huh? That was our cheat night. We're on a diet, so anything that resembles bread, I think we're not eating much of it. Anyway, circumstances, you know, anything you see or feel or whatever, is a flat tire something that God is telling you to do something different? Or is it just a flat tire that you have to fix before you keep going, right? So circumstances are very much subject to our own interpretation and feelings, so there's no objective way to evaluate circumstances. Okay? We mentioned too, if circumstances were indicative that God, hard circumstances were indicative that God doesn't want you to do something, Jesus would never have gone to the cross. If you interpret hardness as being something you shouldn't do. Okay? How about consensus? You know, the idea of the majority of people think this. Is that a good consensus? Or is that a good way to determine what God's will is? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I always think, and I think of this even in congregational rule, and please don't be offended, but I'm not convinced that congregational rule is a biblical thing. Congregational input and holding one another accountable is certainly biblical, but the idea of voting to decide what to do, the first vote that I could come up with in Scripture, and it was still an informal vote, was that the majority of Israelites wanted to return to Egypt. That was a majority vote, okay? All in favor of returning back to the leeks and onions of Egypt, say aye. They didn't really do that, but they were like, everyone was saying, what have you done? Let's go back, okay? Consensus is not a good rule to determine what is right and wrong. Again, you can always probably skew your vote, skew your census, skew your questions to get any result you want. Okay? How about your desires? The fact that you want something doesn't make it right at all. Okay? I wish the majority of Americans would learn that, because we live on the basis of what we like. Greek word that I'm thinking of right now is hedonism. What is hedonism? And it's not what comes out of the radiator. Hedonism is living for pleasure. Okay, and it comes from the Greek word hedone. It's pretty easy, but living by pleasure, and it's always used negatively in the Bible. Some Bible scholars have tried to twist that to use it as a good term, but it's always used negatively in the Bible. We're not to live by our desires. Just because you feel like sleeping more doesn't mean you should. Just because you feel like or a desire to do something, to eat more, doesn't mean you should. Feelings is kind of the other. I define feelings as emotions. You shouldn't act on anger. You shouldn't act on apathy even, right? You should act based upon the truths of God's Word. So none of those things are places to start. They all probably have a place. Okay? Like, to me, a consensus would be, how many want chocolate as opposed to vanilla or something like that, you know? It's not something God has clearly defined in Scripture, but though I'm sure somebody could probably find a verse even for that, okay? Twisting the Word of God. But that's not where you should start. Three key steps. The first one is to identify God's specific commands to us, right? Has God spoken concerning this? Has He said to do or not to do this? If He has, what's God's will? Whatever He said to do, right? You don't have to pray about something God commanded you to do. All right? You don't have to pray, God, do you want me to commit adultery? Anyone here think you should have to pray about that? No, because God has clearly spoken, right? God, should I go and assemble with other believers in a local church? I don't need to pray about that. He's told me I need to. That's a responsibility. So it's clear that's a specific command. And guess what? That's God's will for your life. Okay? Number two, after those specific commands, there's general principles. And by the way, that's what we're covering these 10 weeks or so, the general principles that come after it. Does something God has said relate to my situation or decision? Does something cover it in a general way? Right? We talked about the Bible doesn't say that you should smoke or not, does it? Anyone? Okay. Does it say you should listen to rock music? Or not? No, doesn't say that. How about whether or not you should speed in your car? Can you imagine people in the old days did not have a concept of breaking the speed limit? I think I told you, but early on when the cars came out, it was like, yeah, some car was going at a breakneck speed of 25 miles an hour. That was in the news, you know. It's like, whoa! It's like, okay, and now it's like, I listened to the police radio the other night again. There was a high-speed chase going on. And it's just, you know, the Bible doesn't say don't speed. It doesn't say that. So I guess you can speed. No, it's covered by another principle, right? It's one of these principles. So we'll actually address that tonight, though I didn't think about speeding when I was preparing. The third, there's only three. Has God commanded it? Are there general principles from God that cover it? The third one is, if God hasn't commanded it concerning it and there's no general principles, then you're to make the wisest decision possible based upon biblical wisdom. Not worldly wisdom again. You're not setting aside the Bible for point number three. You're building on the commands, the general principles. Then finally, after that, then it's narrowed down to, okay, what does God say would be a wise decision in this regard? It may not. There might be multiple ways to choose, and they're all equally acceptable. Okay? So those are the three steps. Now, 10 basic principles. We covered one last week, and we're going to cover another one tonight. But I called it the principle of priority, and we looked at all of Matthew 6, 22 to 34, but the key verses, but seek what? First, the kingdom of God. And by the way, the command there is be seeking. It's an ongoing, continual lifestyle kind of thing. Be seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What are the things?
Food, clothing, and shelter.
Yeah, very good. I was hoping we'd get that food, clothing, and shelter. Not necessarily Xbox. Not necessarily fancy car. Pastor Jim and I were talking, we were bragging about our cars today. His transmission went out, and I think mine's rusting out. Not the transmission, but the rest of the car. But, you know, fancier cars. God doesn't promise us all these things. Now, it doesn't make him necessarily wrong. I'm just saying, he's not saying he'll supply all those to everyone when you obey him. He's saying, I'll keep you alive, and I'll keep you fed, and I'll make sure you have something to drink. That's what he's talking about here. All right? So the principle of priority, and then we broke it down here. It says, but our purposeful choice, instead of focusing on mammon, things, or money, we are to be seeking, focusing on mammon or money, even in the realm of staying alive, right? We're to be seeking our practice of looking for. We're constantly to be looking for. And then we said the word first means our placing before or what? God's kingdom and his righteousness needs to come before other things, or it might come in what? Instead of or in place of other things. What did we say you were limited by last week? We're all limited, right? Minutes, money, muscle, mind, and body. That goes way back in our study. But your time, limited time, minutes, money, unless if you're unlimited, even the people that win the lottery aren't unlimited. And they didn't get $1 of my money, okay? Minutes, money, muscle, you only have so much energy in a day, and then you wear out. So you put God first because you won't have enough energy to do everything you want to do. You have everything energy to do what God wants you to do. Same with money, same with your time. Oh, man, there's so many things that I wish I could do, but I don't have enough time to do them all. You know anyone else like that? You may. Mind, you only have so much mental capacity. I don't care how brilliant you are, how high you score on the intellectual world. You only have so much mental energy. And God says you're supposed to put him first, his kingdom and his righteousness, by what you have flowing through your mind, right? We're to meditate in his word day and night. And God did not stutter. And then body. And this is the only one, I don't fudge on this, but I'm saying I think there's a limited, I think we overemphasize our body, saving our body at the cost of doing what God wants us to do. Because as I've shared before, people worship their bodies. Some people worship their bodies. That's all they do is physically exercise and all that kind of stuff, which I don't think we really have that big of an issue here. You know, I don't know if I run 5 miles in a year. You know, and it's not all at once, right? But and I'm not saying that's a good thing either, but your body, you only have so much body, and your body's going to wear out. And Ecclesiastes 12 says, remember your creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say what, Isaac? Good. I have no pleasure in them. Right? Why? And it talks about your legs not working right, and your eyes not working right, and your ears not working right, and all that. So you only have so much. So it's really taking advantage of your youth. But on the other side, like I said, you have to limit it in the sense that, from what I understand, dying on the cross is bad for your health. And Jesus said, take up your cross. Don't fear the one that can kill your body, but fear the one that can kill your body and soul in hell. Right? Did you quote that Sunday, or was that Ethan? Somebody said it Sunday anyway. Oh, was it? Okay. But also that's what it was. But also being stoned. Paul went back into the city where he was stoned, people trying to kill him with rocks. Okay? So that's bad for your health. So your health is not the highest priority, but it is something you're limited in. And so take care of yourself as much as within the scope of serving God allows you to do. Okay? So you placing before or instead of. You only have so much. You have to do that. The kingdom of God, what God wants to happen, that's what needs to be your priority. First, you're to be looking for what God wants to happen and His righteousness, God's process, the way He wants it to happen. Right? It's doing God's work God's way. His righteousness, doing good. He wants us to become righteous people, doing right and good, not cheating, not speeding, not swearing, not thinking bad thoughts, all that. God wants us to put that as a priority, the priority, He says. And all these things, other things that pull us, even down to the very basic things of life, I call it other pulls, but other things that pull us, shall be added to you. God will take care of you. Put God first, right? And here's what we had on the back of our notes last week. I am to be continually looking for and choosing to place as my highest priority in front of or instead of other matters which will promote God's program in my life and in the world, and do so in a way that God would have it done, relying on Him to care about lesser things as needed. Okay, I did summarize it a little easier for today. Okay, here's the summary sentence here. Am I seeking God's work and God's way in this? Whatever it is. Am I seeking God's work and God's way in this? Because that is to be your driving principle. God did not save you to do what you wanted to do. He saved you to do what He wanted you to do. And that's to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, right? Questions or comments on the priority? Okay. The next one here. I guarantee you're not going to like it. And it's not the principle of chocolate cake. And it's not the principle of spinach. It's the principle of authority. We have the principle of priority. And now you have the principle of authority. Now here's a summary statement that will help you. A summary question here. Am I regarding God-ordained authority? And maybe regarding is not a word we use as much. But am I paying attention to, responding to, acknowledging the authorities that God has put in my life? Okay? And let me tell you, this is probably one of the hardest things, especially as Americans, for us to understand. Because we don't, ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. Or, as you, when you're younger, I'm saying, you've never said this. But your siblings did. You're not my boss. Right? You've heard, you know, somebody that said that? I can think of at least one person I know that has in my past. Okay? Here's a key verse. There's multiple verses in this study here. But look, I want you to just highlight this here. Okay? Look at Romans 3. And a lot of people allocate this to government. Read it carefully. Okay? It says this. Romans 13, 1 and 2. Let every soul, raise your hand if that applies to you. If you're not alive, I guess it doesn't. Let every soul be subject, be submissive. The idea of authority is that somebody's over you and you have to do what they tell you. Okay? Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. I believe that's talking about the government, okay? But then it gives a general statement, for there is no authority except from God. Do you believe that? Anyone here have a parent that you don't like that tells you what to do? Or a boss? Or a speed limit sign? Or any of the above, right? Anything? It says there's no authority except from God. And the authorities that, what? Exist are what? You see that? Now, this spins my world a little bit because, I don't know about you, but I used to be years ago now, I think I've learned this over time, but I used to get mad at my authorities. I've told you stories about my army days. Some of you haven't heard my stories because I got so old I couldn't remember them, right? Not really, but I used to rebel against Sergeant, this was his real last name, at Pitts. And I used to argue against him, and I'd do it in front of people, even though I was his subordinate, because he was wrong. And I would point it out, and gladly so, and think I was right in doing so, okay? This spins your world, because it says, you know what? God knew Sergeant Pitts was in charge of you, and if he didn't want you under him, he wouldn't have put you there. God knows who your parents are. By the way, he knew who they would be before you were ever born. God knows who your governors are, your representatives, all that kind of stuff. And that doesn't mean that they necessarily are even good or right. And they certainly aren't good all the time or right all the time, even if they're good and right most of the time. But God appoints all authority. And so, guess what? When you rebel against authority, you're really rebelling against whom? Yeah, if God is in charge of all authority, and he says no authority exists except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God, notice what it goes on to say, because I'm not making this up, I wouldn't have written this. Therefore, whoever what? Resist the authority, resist the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Resisting authority is resisting God. I believe that God places all of us under multiple authorities and multiple levels of authority all of our lives, starting with your parents. That's God's plan. That's not an accident. It's not a torture chamber. It's not a prison. That's the way God works. Okay? Let's go next here. Let me tell you a little more. We've already talked about this, but rebellion is the opposite of godliness. Did you know that? You're going against God if you're rebelling against authority. And I'll give you the one exception later. Okay? This is Jude. It's verses 4 and 8 because they actually connected. There's verses 5 through 7 that give examples of this. And then it comes back and says verse 8. But it says, Jude, for certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord and God, Lord God and Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise, also these, talking about these ungodly men, these dreamers defile the flesh and what? You know, immorality goes along with rejecting authority because if you're immoral, you've already rejected the authority of whom? God. But listen, ungodliness is revealed in rebellion against authority. So if you want to measure yourself as far as how you're walking with God, not to be a Pharisee, but to just honestly evaluate where you're at, say, how do I respond to my authorities? Do I argue, do I rebel, or do I obey my authorities? That's a good measure. Fleshliness rebels against authority, and notice here, it speaks evil of dignitaries. We've already talked about that in the past. You've heard me say it, but I don't think you have the right from God to disparage even President Obama. And I wonder why, because somebody put him there. Right? Now, you don't have to agree with him, because I certainly don't, on almost anything. If my president would say something, I would have to go look it up just to make sure. That's where I'm at right now. But if he walked in the room, I would respect him. If I needed to salute him and that was the protocol, I would do that. I would stand up and let him sit. If he needed to speak, I would probably let him speak. Maybe not in the church, because that's not his realm, right? But anyway, rebellion is the opposite of godliness. Let me give you another verse about that. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. This is a prophecy. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Difficult times. I don't know, but I'm thinking things are getting a little more perilous. For men will be lovers of themselves. You ever watch television or read the newspaper or listen to the radio? This is like daily news here. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters. Now, we're not evaluating any presidential candidates here, so get that out of your mind right now, okay? Proud, blasphemers. Notice this one here. It's like it's listing it through all of these horrible things, and it says disobedient to parents. And you're like, why would God stick that in the middle of all this horrible stuff? And he goes, that's, you know why? Because that's such a root element of even the foundation of society that would be unheard of in a normal society with any kind of morality at all. Okay, as far as that being the norm. Disobedient to parents, unthankful and holy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers. And a lot of these have to do with rebelling against authority in some way. Without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of hedonism, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, so they're religious, but denying the power of it, from such turn away. Right? But I just thought, disobedient to parents is like in the middle of perilous time. Okay? Let me run by some words real quick that you need to know. These are all in your notes too, even with the Greek in them. But here's some Greek words real quick. And some of you have seen these before, but hupotasso, under, to place under. You ever heard of a hypodermic needle? Hupo, under, dermis, skin. That's all it is. Hypodermic needle is something they poke under your skin, okay? To place under, to submit to. To place, by the way, it's to place yourself under is the way it's usually used. You do it. It's not intended for leaders to make you. You're to be one that steps up and does it. Okay? Hupotage is simply the noun form of hupotasso, which means submission. Another one here, and this is a little interesting, but it's cool how these are there. Akue or akuo is to listen. Think about that for a minute. To listen under. How would that flesh out? It's to pay attention to and do what you're told. Okay? To hear under. Someone says something, you do what they tell you. So to listen under, to be responsive to. Here's the noun form of that, hupakoe. Hupakoe. And that simply means obedience. And the last one here is hupeko, to yield to or to give way to. You know, to step out of the way. Or to give in to. Okay? Let's look at some of these here. There's four general realms of authority. Okay? Four general realms. In the Bible, I think I've discovered 17 different relationships of submission. Okay? So, and not all of them are human-to-human relationships or whatever. The waves submit to the Lord. Okay? They do what God says. By the way, if you understand this, and you've heard me say this before if you've been here for a while, but there is nothing more divine or godlike, if I can use that term, than submission. Why do I say that? How can I say that? Anyone? Yeah, that even within the equal Trinity, they're equal to one another, they're co-equal. The Trinity is they're three equal persons with one nature, but they different ones submit to other ones. The Father tells the Son what to do. And apparently the Father and the Son tell the Holy Spirit what to do. With no sin, no nothing, submission is a divine attribute. If you're going to be godly, you have to learn to submit, okay? One of the realms is the realm toward God. We always need to start there. And when we talk about God, we're certainly talking about His Word too. James 4:7 says, therefore submit. If you see those little numbers there, it tells you what, this is hupotasso. It's number one of the five there. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a command. Okay, so submitting to God is a command. That shouldn't be hard. Look at this one. It uses the noun form of to listen under, hupokoe. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience, same word, is fulfilled. So our first realm of submission is authority to God. Now we're kind of already assuming that, but I didn't want to leave it out. Okay, because if you're this far and you want to know what God's will is, you're saying He has the right to tell you what to do, right? That's what you're assuming anyway, okay? But that's number one. There's that realm toward God, and there's also, the Bible talks about being obedient to the truth, but I lump all that together because the truth is God talking, basically. God's telling you what to do, okay? Number two, the realm number two. Realm number two. Toward God and in the family. Okay? So there's a part that we yield to God, but then, okay, now, just like we're supposed to love God and love people, we submit to God and we also submit to people. Isn't that interesting? Family relationships. Name me a couple. I only have two, so. Husband and wife. So let's go there first. I was hoping someone would say that first because I can't change it. Standing up here, that would be magic. Okay? Wives to husbands. And if you want to be more proper, in our culture, you probably have to be careful. Wife to husband. Okay? We're talking one wife, one husband, right? But Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talks to wives as a group, submitting to your own husband, so it's that husband, not... You're not submitting to other people's husbands, you're submitting to your husband, okay? Colossians 3:18, wives, submit. That's place yourself under. And again, the command is not to the husband, right? It's not husbands, make your wives submit. It's wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Again, a command, it's a command, but it's also, the principle is the principle of authority. Okay, so this is a command, so that's not a question, right? But the idea of the principle of authority is kind of an all-encompassing thing. Am I acknowledging the authorities that God has placed me under? Am I properly responding to, am I placing myself under, or listening to and following, or giving way to my authorities? Here's another passage, Titus 2:5, beat to the older women, or teach the younger women to love their husbands, love their children, be chaste, or discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient. And by the way, it's number one, so this is actually a verb in the Greek, being obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God may not be what? Blasphemed. The whole idea of submitting, a wife submitting to her husband, is reflective of the very nature of Christianity. Okay? Why? Because it's an attribute of God. Right? Going back to that. Rebellion is not of God. Okay? What's another relationship in the family? Children to parents. Ephesians 6:1. I think most of my kids learn this verse first. Maybe not all of them, but most of them. I remember. And then we even had a song that we sung, right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. By the way, this is the word to listen and do what they say, obey. Hear under. Hupakuo. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? Yeah, when the kids sing it, for this is right. Yeah, to work it in, right? Children are to obey their parents. That is the, again, obedience, submission to authority is a characteristic of God in the Godhead, and it's characteristic of any spiritual walk at all, beginning at birth. Children, obey, same word again, listen under your parents in all things, for this is what? Not only is it right, it's what? You want to make God happy? Obey your parents. Listen to what they say and do it. Okay? So, principle of authority is, I know that it's God's will for me to obey my authorities. Obviously, God, my first authority, and then my first earthly authority is my parents. And by the way, that goes a long ways, even to caring for them in their old age. Jesus talks about that, and you've heard me say that over and over. Jesus said, you've heard it said, you know, you shall honor your parents. But you have said, this is, what is it? Raca is fool. It's dedicated to God. All my money's dedicated to God. So even though it's in my banking account earning interest, I can't use it for my parents because it's God's money. I haven't given it to the church. I have it in my bank account. And that's one way I circumvent taking care of my parents. Okay? And he says, your traditions have violated the commandments of God. All right, so it goes all the way up. But obey here is, do you know, before you're married and all this kind of stuff, and if you're under, I believe, under the umbrella responsibility in your home, you obey your parents. Okay? Well-pleasing to the Lord. How many things can you say that are well-pleasing to the Lord? This one, you got it nailed down. Obey your parents, and you're like, ooh, I just made God happy. How about this one? We brought this up the other day, a week ago when I preached. Then he, who's he? Anyone want to guess who he is? Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject. He obeyed. He was submissive to them, his parents. Jesus, now let me ask you this. Did Jesus know more than Joseph? Help me out here. Did Jesus know more than Joseph? I would guess yes, since he's the Son of God. Would Jesus have seen things that Joseph did that were wrong? Think Joseph ever got mad? I don't know. Never met him. But maybe. He's a carpenter. What did carpenters sometimes do? Huh? Hit your thumb with a hammer. Maybe you said something bad. Even if it wasn't a swear word, it could be something. Because Joseph was a righteous man, the Bible calls him that, but still, he's not a perfect man. He's a sinner. Jesus had all of the right in the world to rebel against his parents because his parents were imperfect and he was perfect. Literally perfect. And yet he followed what they said. You following that? Jesus was your example and my example to honor our parents. He did what he was told. Dad said, go out and clean the yard. He went out and cleaned the yard. Dad says, clean up this pile of wood that we just, this mess we made. That's what he did. Here's the third realm in the church. This is actually the biggest one of the three. Biggest as in the most in number, not necessarily the most important. They're all important. And I think the order is significant here. I think it's the way it goes. We're to yield or to submit to spiritual leaders. Obey those that who rule over you. Command. It's not obey in the way you think of it, but it's be persuaded or have confidence in those who rule over you. Some people don't like that word, but that's what it says. And what? Be submissive. That's that word, give way, yield to. It's only used twice in the New Testament. The other time it's negative, don't give way to false teachers. Okay? Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Just a quick note here. If you're under somebody's authority, and we all are under multiple authorities, as we'll see, I'm under God's authority. I'm under my parents' authority in some ways yet because I still need to honor my parents. And even what they've taught me, I shouldn't violate it unless I have a biblical reason to. Just because somebody rebels against you doesn't mean it gives up their job. You don't, as a pastor, if somebody doesn't live rightly, you don't get to quit being a pastor. It just makes it hard that they may do so with joy and not with what? Grief. It doesn't take away the responsibility. When we rebel, it just makes it hard for both sides, right? So spiritual leaders, older leaders, this is probably something you guys haven't heard about much. I think Ethan preached on it when he was in this passage a couple years ago. Likewise, you younger people, and the word people is supplied. Verses 1 through 4, anyone familiar with 1 Peter 5? It's talking to the elders that are among you. Peter says, I'm an elder, you're an elder, do these things, shepherd the flock of God, right? And he says, likewise, you younger, the word people is supplied, submit yourselves to your older, to the older. And as I understand it, because of the context, it's saying, you younger leaders yield to the older leaders. Okay? Oftentimes when we're young, we think we got all the answers. I did. That's changed. As you get older, you realize that there's a lot more to know than you thought there was or something. But you think you know it, and then you think you should be in charge because you'd fix everything. And it's like, no, you younger submit to the older leaders. It's kind of like you younger elders submit to the older elders, if that makes sense. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, be clothed with humility, so on. But to the older leaders, the younger leaders are to submit to the older leaders. We're to submit to those devoted to service. Did you know that? You're not only submit to your pastors, you're not only supposed to submit to older pastors if you're a younger pastor, which, by the way, I'll just say we don't have a problem with that. We have good men here. I guess it's only one, isn't it, right now? But we're supposed to submit to those that serve, are intensely serving. We're supposed to help them serve, if that makes sense. Hell, if someone's busy working, help them. Do what they want so that you can keep what they're doing going, and maybe they're leading the pack, but be part of the pack. I urge you, brethren, You know the household of Stephanas, and I took out some for space, and that they have devoted, the King James says what? Anyone? Addicted themselves to the ministry, the service of the saints. So if people are serving, even if they're not pastors, even if they're not older pastors, we're supposed to find them and say, what can I do to help you? Because I know you're really busy. What can I do to help you? We're supposed to submit to them. And if someone says, hey, I'm juggling these three things, can you do this? Because then we can get it. We're to make time to accomplish that. That you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. If people are busy serving God, see how you can help them serve. And if they ask you to do something, say, how can I help? What can I do? And you know, if you can't do it, then say, I can't do that, but is there something else I can do? Right? This is one no one likes to talk about, but it's in the Bible at least a couple times. 1 Timothy 2:11, and it uses the term submission. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I'm going to explain it all tonight, but I think the passage here is connected to leadership. That's what we believe. It goes on in chapter 3 to say, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work, therefore a man must be the husband of one wife, and so on. Men are appointed to lead the church, not women. Okay, and in fact, it's the idea of they're learning in submission, not because they aren't smarter, listen, not because they aren't more intelligent in some way, but because God put the men in charge. And I know that sounds kind of maybe even irresponsible on the part of God, but that's what he did even in the Garden of Eden. Okay? So let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and let your woman keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. So that's another occurrence of that, and it's within the realm of the church family, okay? Where did that go? There we go. I'm not sure why that one came up there, but we're also to submit to one another. We read that in 1 Peter 5:5. Here it is again, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Okay? By the way, this one's a little different because it goes on to explain how each one's supposed to submit. We don't submit the same or nothing goes. Nothing happens. Husbands are to what? How do they submit? What does Ephesians say? Yeah, husbands submit by loving their wives. How do wives submit? By submitting to their husbands. How do children submit? Are parents supposed to submit to children? Not in the same way, right? Children are to submit by obeying their parents. By the way, it keeps on in chapter 6, and it says, slaves, submit to your masters. It keeps going on, all these relationships. Submit to one another in the roles that God has placed you in. If you're a child in a home, your job is to submit to your parents. That's how you submit to one another, okay? Everything's like that, so. All right, so we have toward God, in the family, in the church. The last one here, I call it, this is towards the world. And I don't know why one's grayed out, but towards the world, there's at least two other realms or subpoints underneath this. Okay, toward God in the family, wives to husbands, children to parents. Then in the church, you have to spiritual leaders, or to submit to them, younger leaders to older leaders. What did I miss? Anyway, there's five in the church. I can't remember the middle one. But anyway, towards the world is the last one. There's two parts here, to governmental leaders, okay? 1 Peter 2:13 and 14, therefore submit yourselves. And again, it's not the government. If you're following in a way that requires somebody to make you follow, you're disobeying God. Does that make sense? Because that's totally outside the character of what God's saying. He's saying, submit yourselves. It's always that way. It's always to the one following. We're to make it easy for people. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance or law or rule of man for the Lord's sake. You're not doing it because it even makes sense necessarily. Whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. Again, sent by him for the punishment of evildoers for the praise of those who do good. We're to yield to our government leaders. And again, Romans 13 is specifically about that, and then it gives that general principle. But we're to yield to government leaders. God puts them there. He is God's minister, God's servant for that purpose. The next one here is human masters. I think this can be kind of broad. I mean, people really were either slaves because somebody owned them, or they could be slaves because they were in debt and they sold themselves in a sense for a while. Remember the year of Jubilee, they would be released. Or they were in debt and they had to do something like that, whatever. Or you were just working for somebody else. You didn't own your own business, you didn't have your own means, so you work for somebody else, then you have a human master. Okay? And all of us either do or have had human masters in the past, outside of the realms we've already talked about here. Titus to exhort bondservants. Bondservants, I don't know, sometimes they translate the word doulos, which is a slave, as a bondservant. New King James did that on their second edition. But to be obedient to their own masters, notice here, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not mouthing off, not answering back to your boss or whoever is older. I suppose it could be your teachers at school. Any kind of human master relationship that's outside of God, well, that isn't human, but your family, your church, it's here, okay? Anything that would not fall into those categories, those human masters that are there, okay? And this is the one thing I said that would be the exception here, okay? God will never have you disobey authority. Why? Because that's God's plan, to do what you're supposed to do. Okay? In the perfect world, there's authority. Even in the Garden of Eden, was there authority? Keep the garden, don't eat this. Right? God will never have you disobey authority unless what? It is to obey what? A higher authority. And to a degree, I think the list that we gave here... Whoops. I guess I'll just leave it here. To a degree, the list that we have here is somewhat hierarchical. Okay? Now listen closely. God's first. Right? Even before family. All right? Now listen. You do what your husband says, or you do what your parents say, unless what? God says something different. Does that make sense? Your parents are not God. Oh, I said that out loud. My kids know I'm not God, right? Your parents are not God. God is God. So there may be times when you have to do what God says instead of what your parents say, okay? Or instead of what your husband says, all right? But what is the exception there? It's not how you feel. It's not what you want. It's not because you disagree. It's what? And by the way, it assumes you disagree, right? I haven't said that, but any kind of submission relationship assumes what? Two things. That you disagree or that you would do it differently, right? Otherwise, there's no reason not to submit. You're doing something different than what you believe should be done. So you have to do it unless what? God says something different. Right? In the family and in the church. Now, listen here closely. I think that your parents outrank your pastor. Does that make sense? If your pastor does one thing and your parents say something else, unless it's something like that goes all the way up the ladder to God, I think you need to just listen to your parents. Okay? If your parents are good parents, they're obviously going to listen to this pastor. That's a joke. No one will get it, so it's too late. But I'm saying, they should say, I understand. But we believe God would have us do this. Then that's what you need to do. Okay? That's not a violation of principle. Same with the church. I'd say a little bit this way, but the church in the sense of, I honestly think you should follow your spiritual leaders. I was in one church years and years ago now. I've been in this church for years and years, so. But I remember I had a deacon, and his response was to anything I said, pretty much, well, that's what you think it means. You ever heard that before? And I'm okay with that, right? You can disagree with me. Why do you disagree with me? And what do you think it means? And why do you think it means that? He couldn't say any of that. So what is he doing? In my opinion, he's rebelling. He's, I don't want to do that, you're not my boss. Kind of. That's what he's doing, right? And again, we're not the Lord over people. Now. I get that. That wasn't the situation. Basically, I'm trying to get a deacon to come to church years and years ago. Not in this congregation at all. And it's like, God says we're supposed to come, and he didn't come, right? And so I said, he goes, well, that's what you think it means. Okay, then what do you think it means? He didn't know. He just knew that he disagreed with me, right? I don't think that's legitimate then, do you? Because then you're not following what your pastor says. And that's not because just I'm your pastor, but I'm saying, understand that. I do not think, and I believe in individual soul liberty. That's one of the Baptist distinctives they call it. It's actually a biblical distinctive. The Baptist didn't think it up. Okay? Individual soul liberty means that you have the right before God to answer before God and believe what you think is right. But you do not have the right to reject something without a biblical argument. Otherwise, that's called rebellion. You might say, hey, I need to study this, right? I'm not sure. That's okay. But to go against something without asking, without interacting, without trying to figure it out, I don't think is right. And again, I'm not trying to encourage you in any way to blindly follow me or anybody else. But if the Bible teaches it, like here tonight, to follow your authorities, I believe you should obey your parents. If you don't think you should obey your parents, you should have a good reason not to and be able to express why you think biblically that you shouldn't do that. Okay, does that make sense? So it's those kind of things. Now, if I tell you who to vote for, that would be outside my realm. If I told you who to root for, like as in a sports team, that would be outside my knowledge. I could give you a name, but you know, or a team or something, but I wouldn't know. But I'm saying if I'm teaching from the Word of God, then we're responsible to respond to that, right? And then ultimately, outside in the world, and if you're confronted with things in the workplace or in the government, where should you go to for advice or instruction in how to deal with that? Help me out here. The Bible, but where? You probably need to come to church and talk to your pastor. Again, not as the only answer on the face of the earth, but that's why your pastors are given, is to equip you to do the work of ministry. That's what your pastors are there for, to help you understand the Word of God, right? Is that right? So it's not... I think the hierarchy is reasonable. It's not that you everything that happens in the workplace or in the government or whatever, but saying if do you believe it's right to pay taxes? Anyone here? Yeah, the Bible tells you to pay taxes. Okay? It's a command. So when the pastor says that, it's not the pastor telling you to do that. It's God telling you, and the pastor's explaining it to you. Does that make sense? Kind of that idea? So then, unless you have a biblical argument against paying taxes, you should do what your pastor says. Because he's teaching the Bible. All right? Does that make sense? I hope it does. So my authority is not my authority. It's the Word of God that's my authority. Okay? So it's not because I said it. It's because I'm teaching you what the Word of God says. And so therefore, you are bound to follow that. Not because it has come from my mouth, but because I've shown you what the Bible clearly says. You don't have to agree with me on everything. I understand that. I don't even agree with myself sometimes. Abigail laughed. Thank you for that. You know, you wrestle with the text or whatever and you don't know for sure. But the idea is there's a hierarchy here to some degree. And you should, by and large, believe what we teach here. Not because it came out of my mouth or Pastor Jim's mouth or Pastor Ethan's mouth, but because we've shown you from the Word of God that's what it says. And so therefore we are obligated. You don't just listen to it and walk away. That isn't what the Bible's all about, is it? God will never have you disobey authority unless it's to obey a higher authority. And ultimately, the higher authority is whom? The bottom line, God, right? But I'm telling you, and I'm okay with this in the church, if we want to do something in the church, a program, a plan, a process, and it involves, say, your kids, Kelly kids, super kids, whatever, and you decide that you do not want to do it, you don't want your kids to participate for whatever reason, we yield to you. Right? Because I think there's a hierarchy there. I think your parents are your first authority. Now I might beat them up out in the back of the church. No, I would never do that. But I'm saying that's, you know, we understand that and we're okay with that. Now I might argue, I'll finish with this, but I had two different times in the whole time I've been here. So I think I've been here 19 years altogether. I had someone come up and say, Pastor, I don't think we're going to come to Wednesdays because we're going to go to another church because they have a kids program that we want to take our kids to. I don't agree with that. Why? I don't even care if it's another church. That isn't my deal. But you're responsible to assemble with your church family whenever we have stuff. If it's on, and I told them this, it's on Tuesday or Thursday or whatever. I haven't had people in years ask me about stuff like that. But I said, if it's on Wednesday, or whatever night we meet, or whatever day we meet, then you really need to work your schedule around that. That's the issue, because you come for us as much as we are here for you. It's a two-way thing, and if you don't come, you're cheating other people out of your ministry, even if it's just the ministry of being here to encourage other people. It's kind of stuff like that. So, questions or comments? Corbin. There we go. That it's dedicated to God. It's Corbin. I can't support my parents because I've called my bank account dedicated to God. Thank you for that. Any questions or comments? Did I confuse anyone? Do you understand the whole idea of authority? God places us under authorities. We're all under authorities. Anyone here not under authority? Yeah, because if you raise your hand, you don't get it, because you're under God's authority. And you're under, anyone rent? You're under your landlord's authority or your bank's authority. You don't think you're under your bank's authority? If you're buying a house, quit paying your loan. And they'll kick you out of the house. Why? Because you're under that authority of law, really. Okay, and lots of other things. Every one of us here, almost, if we work outside the home, we're under somebody else. Like I said, my boss is in Arizona, Tempe, Arizona. Never met her in person, but I have to do what they tell me. I am 53, But I have lots of bosses, different kinds of bosses in different places. I try to follow the speed limit because I believe the government, I have no biblical reason not to keep the speed limit. I honestly don't. It violates my conscience. I can't think of a good reason. I might think it's the dumbest thing in the world to go whatever speed it is. But I can't think of a biblical reason to drive faster. So I yield to the government authority. Now, if there's an emergency or something, then there's a reason, right? There's a life or something. So it's not being stoically rigid. It's considering things. That's why ambulances can go fast. They're breaking the law to save somebody's life or help them. So, all right. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening. I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to understand that your goal, your desire, and your plan, even within the Godhead, is for us to yield to authority. Lord, yielding to authority, even as Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will but thine, is an issue of wills. We think something different than those that you have placed over us, and you require us to submit to them even though we disagree. Lord, that is hard. We are rebellious by nature because of our sin nature. We're rebellious because we are prideful. We think that our ideas are good and better and best. And they might even be that way, Lord, but your desire, your plan is to have us follow you ultimately by following our authorities. Unless, Lord, they violate your laws, and then we obey you and then suffer the consequences. Just like Jesus did on the cross, just like the apostles did in the early church where they suffered beatings. They submitted to you by submitting to authority that was unfair. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us a right perspective and that we might yield to you as our God, and to do so, yield to our authorities. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.